Well, I encourage you to turn back to that passage we read a few moments ago. It has been a while since we looked at the book of Romans. It's been almost basically 2 months since I have actually preached. So obviously I can understand many of you not remembering. What was more of a surprise when I was trying to prepare this, I actually couldn't even remember preaching it. And I think that takes some doing because most people can actually remember what they're preaching. Unfortunately, the sepsis that I suffered, the blood poisoning, has for some reason affected some of my memories. And so please do pray, particularly with regard to that side of things, that it might not cause me ongoing problems. But as we come to this passage, we consider that actually, just before this section that we were reading, we had that whole aspect of Paul explaining that Israel needs the gospel. They are not in a saved position. They need the gospel message. They need to turn to the Lord as their Savior. And of course, all the way through Romans, we've constantly been reminded by Paul that both Jews and Gentiles are all in the same position. So when Paul is talking specifically to the Jews, he's also implying all of these things equally to the Gentiles as well. And so we find when we look at these sort of passages that yes, there is a very specific message to the Jewish nation, but there's also a message to us as Christians today in London. Indeed, we noted last time the Jews had effectively established their own righteousness. They viewed themselves as being righteous because of birth, because they followed rules and regulations, half of which they had actually created themselves over and above what Scripture had provided them to do. And they had not actually submitted to God's law. They had not actually submitted to God's way. And indeed, they knew how God worked because Abraham was a converted individual. It was by faith that he was chosen. And that establishment for the Jewish nation was there very clearly for them right at the inception of their nation. But they had rejected those things. They wanted, like so many human beings in this world, to set up their own religion. They had established their own religion on top of what God had written for them. And so it had become very different from what God wanted of them. And the passage that we looked at and we ended on established a couple of principles. And it said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It is a very simple process by which we can actually come to the Lord, come to God, and be saved. And indeed, we were reminded by the words, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We look specifically at the point that it is indeed those who can actually speak, can say that the Lord is their Savior and who live by his word, that they are indeed saved. It is not easy for somebody, it is probably impossible for somebody who has no understanding of who the Lord is, for them to actually say, Jesus is Lord of my life. And indeed, it is that principle that is established. And we were also told, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It is the need for us to actually speak, that we actually follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is so, so important as part of our Christian lives. It is not good enough for us to believe these things inwardly and to keep that quiet. It is actually required of us to constantly speak to others, speak of our faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we come now, therefore, onto this new passage. It is an extension to that principle. And this passage in the Bible is kindly been sort of highlighted as being Israel rejects the gospel. We could actually entitle this slightly different and say preachers and hearers. This passage gives us key principles of preaching, and it also gives us key principles of what it is to hear. So now as we come to this, we look upon this passage. And in verse 14, which we've already read, we've noted that actually here, We are given a concept of prayer. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? The statement of calling on is that principle of prayer. Prayer indicates that somebody who is praying to someone believes that the one that they are praying to is God. Now, this should actually really be flagging up a lot of concerns when we actually think about what people actually do from day to day. It should really be this section of passage highlighted with even the Roman Catholic Church. When we hear of people saying that they pray to Mary, or that they pray, recently I saw in the news that there were individuals, that these two children in Spain had been canonized because someone prayed to them and their child was healed. The act of praying to someone places that being that you pray to equal with God. You believe that person to be God themselves. That is the principle of prayer. What position are they placing these people upon? It is completely wrong for us to be praying to anyone except God. And obviously, the Jewish nation followed that principle entirely. And so for them, it was a stumbling block, wasn't it? For them to accept that Jesus Christ was God himself. They would have to believe that Jesus was God. That is a significant aspect here that Paul highlights. But it is also true of all Gentiles. For everybody, for us to actually come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, we have to actually accept that Jesus is God himself, that we can come to him in prayer. And so in this word, the word believed, we have this concept of, in English, of the word assured or confident. We are assured that Jesus, not just a light level of believing, we are absolutely assured. We know beyond all doubts. We can go to court with it. We are so confident of it being true. We are confident that Jesus is God. And that confidence allows us, and that belief allows us to come before Jesus in prayer. But Paul says, for us to actually come to that understanding, for us to be able to come to Jesus in prayer in that way, surely we need to have heard of him first, don't we? We need to have heard of Jesus. We need to have heard of who he is and what he has done for us. But before we come to that, I would actually, I just remembered I've missed a passage to refer to. Just in that concept before, that prayer and that belief, I was going to actually just read from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Indeed, that's a very important principle, isn't it? That indeed we not only believe that Jesus is God himself, but that when we come to him in prayer, that he will reward us, that he will answer our prayers. We're not praying to a dead object, are we? We know that our Lord and Savior can and will respond, and he answers in amazing ways. But in this principle that we're just going on to, that we need to have heard. Well, that hearing can be, in many respects, in two ways, can't it? We have the spoken word, and we also have the written word. In John chapter 20 and verse 31, he says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Indeed, there is a very strong principle in Scripture that the written word of God is vastly important. Indeed, we are told that these things have been written for our edification, for us to read and for us to study. But we are noting here in this passage that Paul is putting particular emphasis on the spoken word, to actually hear the words that are spoken. And indeed, if we look at throughout the whole of Scripture, we realize that there is a very clear principle that God has always required his prophets to write down what he has said to them so that they can remember exactly what he told them. But they are to go and speak the words that have been given to them. So the words are there for them to be studied, for them to remind themselves of what God has actually stated. But the important aspect for those prophets and for preachers is that they speak the word of God. It's not good enough for us to hand out a pamphlet and to say, oh, there you go, it's all in writing, I don't need to preach this week. That isn't good enough. The word of God needs to be spoken. And it needs specifically to be heard. Indeed, in Jeremiah 5 and verse 14, we read the words, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, and it shall be devour them. Indeed, it is the very principle of the spoken word that God uses in an amazing way. It becomes more dynamic. Indeed, it's not down to the ability of the person speaking. If we actually look at the history of preachers across the years, and we look at how God has actually used men to preach God's word, we actually find those who actually had often the greatest number of people turning in conversion because of their ministry actually were very poor at public speaking. They often, think of one particular individual comes to mind, Jonathan Edwards over in the States. He had a book in front of his face, a light, and he did everything you shouldn't do when speaking to people. If you ever do a course on speaking to people, he would be classified as the thing you should not ever do. And yet the reality was he was speaking God's word. And it is through that spoken word that God used him in an amazing way. Tens of thousands of people were converted through his ministry. Indeed, it's probably because of his ministry that there is such a strong emphasis of Christianity in America today. It's under great threat, but that principle was established through the spoken word of God. And Paul comes back to this. How can you hear the word of God if you do not have a preacher? If you don't have someone speak those words? Bear in mind, when Paul is actually writing these things, some of the criticisms that have been made against him was that he was going out to preach to the Gentiles. So he was making all these criticisms against the Jewish nation. And yet he said, no, my main aim is to actually go out and preach to the Gentiles. So he's also in this responding to them and reminding them, actually, they have actually heard the gospel message. They have heard it, and they've heard it for a great length of time. His ministry is not to them for a very, very good reason. But again, we come in this, that principle of people needing a preacher to share God's word to them. And this principle here that we have is of both a preacher and a hearer. One without the other is insignificant. Indeed, they can rejoice in each other, can't they? The existence of one another leads to their rejoicing. The person who hears the word of God can rejoice that they have heard it. The preacher will rejoice in the fact that somebody has heard what they have said. Indeed, hearers require the skill of a faithful preacher. And a preacher requires the willingness and obedience of the hearers. Indeed, we could have an absolutely great preacher in the pulpit. We could actually have them preach the most amazing words, humanly speaking. But if we are sitting here not hearing, not listening, not being willing to hear, and not being obedient to God's word, then that word falls on deaf ears. That is the reality. And that preacher is not fulfilled in his preaching because there has not been that willingness and obedience of the hearers. And in verse 15, Paul takes us further and says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? Who are these preachers? Who are they to go out? And Paul says, it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. As we look at that, we realize that Paul is very clear in his statements that a preacher must be sent. A preacher must be one who has been commissioned, must have a calling. Indeed, a preacher is fundamentally an ambassador of God. If we have an ambassador representing our country, do we expect some bloke off the street to decide to go to whichever country, say Syria today, and say, I'm here representing Great Britain? None of us know who they are. He hasn't been selected by anyone. He just thinks it's his idea. I fancy going and doing it. No one would be impressed, would they? No, an ambassador is one who has credentials. He might not actually think he has the credentials. He might not actually think he's the best person for the job. And if you've watched any recent dramas on this sort of thing, you often find the individual often gets approached within the drama and they say, we think you should be the ambassador. Oh, I don't think that's the best job for me. It's the one job no one actually wants, isn't it? Because that is the most challenging. People are more than happy to become president, but no one wants to be an ambassador. It's quite an interesting concept. So we have that concept there, don't we? And that person is selected by the government, by senior people, maybe the President of the United States or our Prime Minister will specifically get involved with ensuring that that ambassador that is selected has the right credentials, that they believe that person can actually do what they should be doing. And they will provide them with instructions. They don't just send them off on the next flight and say good luck. They actually say to them, look, this is what we expect you to do. This is how you will represent us with that other country, with those ambassadors that they have sent. Now, the one thing we don't want is for that ambassador to arrive there and basically upset everybody when they've arrived and probably get thrown out, beaten, or shot. We want that ambassador to be successful, don't we? We want that ambassador to actually be liked by the individuals, particularly if they are our enemies. The reality is we want that ambassador to be incredibly skillful. We want that ambassador to be able to do the job. Well, the ambassadorship that we have here in preaching is not a governmental one. This is one established by God. It is God who qualifies and prepares those he calls to the ministry. It is very clear in this verse that that is the case. And in Matthew 9, verse 38, we read the words, therefore pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The principle is there in Matthew as well, that the Lord will send his people, his men, his preachers to preach the word of God. So indeed, a preacher is not just someone who has a message, but it is also an individual who is an ambassador for God. And when we look at that verse and it says, how beautiful are the feet? Well, we're not actually going to be analyzing everyone's feet. We're not going to say, right, okay, let's see everybody's feet and make sure we have the most attractive feet. The reality of this particular passage is a cultural one. When you entered into the home, the individual would welcome you. And one of the first things they would do is to wash your feet. Now, that's fairly intimate, isn't it? Imagine today in this country, someone comes to your house and you welcome them and you get the bowl out, you get your towel and you get your hands and feet, you take their shoes and socks off and you wash their feet. I can already see some people going, I don't think that's going to happen. But that's the thing, isn't it? That's an incredibly welcoming thing to do. A very intimate thing to do for someone. You're not going to do that for someone you dislike, are you? That's a reality check. Okay? So what they're actually saying here, what is being put forward here, is the fact that actually people listening to the word of God, listening to the preacher that God has sent, that individual might not have those niceties about them that we all think as human beings, that's the greatest person. I really want them to come around my house. But it is through their preaching, it is through them sharing the word of God that we embrace them, we accept them, because we can hear God using them immensely. And it is through God's word that we have that sense of seeing them as a beautiful thing. The beautiful, how welcoming are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. In verse 16, we read on, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And this is an important aspect of preaching. This is a reality check. We cannot quantify the ability of the individual, how capable they are in God's sight, by how many people who are converted through their ministry. God does not instantly convert every single hearer when they hear the words of the one who has been sent. It is not an instant criteria. Indeed, the gospel is not only to be known and believed, but it is to be obeyed. The reality here is that people can hear the word of God. That is far short of what they need to be doing. They need to hear it, therefore know it. They need to believe it, be assured that this is absolutely true beyond all question. And they need to obey it. Isaiah 53 verse 1 said, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Indeed, Isaiah himself was deeply concerned. He proclaimed the word of God, and yet people were not listening to him. He declared the word of God to the Jewish nation, and they were not listening. Of all the people, he wasn't even talking to Gentiles. Isaiah was speaking to Israel. He was speaking to God's chosen people. It should almost, in one sense, be a given, shouldn't it? That these were the chosen people of God who believed that God existed, that believed in him, accepted his word, and obeyed him in all things. Isaiah comes to them, and he is ignored. Of all the people, you can imagine how upset Isaiah truly was. And Paul points this out here. The Jews have heard the gospel message. They've heard it. They've heard it for many, many years. They've heard it even before Jesus came onto this earth. And they heard it because Jesus had come onto this earth. They knew him. They knew what he had done. They had all spoken to one another about what Jesus had done. They know the gospel message, and yet they are still not listening. And Paul moves on in this. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul reminds them that to speak or preach the word of God is a demonstration of working faith. And these, you know, this is a huge principle of preaching. But fundamentally, it's also very, very important for us as believers. Those who are converted, those who are the true people of God, speak of God's things. They gossip God's word, don't they? They speak of what God has done for them. They speak regularly of those things in a very personal way. And it is incredibly obvious that the Jewish nation were not doing this. They were caught up in their lives. They would turn up, yes, to the synagogue. They would fulfill all the principles. But their day-to-day lives were far from that. Those who are true believers speak. Their faith comes from by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are we to minister to one another unless we speak of God's word? Indeed, Paul reiterates the words of Isaiah still further. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Indeed, even just after a couple of years after Christ's ascension, the message of the gospel had actually travelled the entire Roman Empire. It actually reached the far corners of the Roman Empire. We, in this country, Great Britain, were right at the edge of the Roman Empire. Even this nation heard within a couple of years of Christ's ascension, the gospel of God. Effectively, the whole known world at that time knew of the gospel message. That is an amazing thing. Many people today talk about the fact that the message hasn't gone out, no one's heard it, we've got to get out there, we've got to take the message to everyone. Indeed, there is that principle that we do have to go out. But fundamentally, Paul reminds us, they have already heard. The whole world has actually heard the gospel message. They might not have heard it properly, they might not have had it eloquently put to them, but they have indeed heard of the gospel of Jesus. He is there for them to seek after. They have heard enough to want to be able to pursue and hear more if they want to. But men and women have chosen not to hear. And so the reality is, when we have preachers in this country, when we send preachers abroad to speak to people, they don't want to hear. They are not instantly converted. And it has been a real shame over recent history that so many people have been called into missionary work abroad who have had the false impression that they just have to turn up in a country and preach God's word and everyone's going to be converted. And because that doesn't happen, they are crushed. We have to check the reality here. Wherever we are on this planet, whether we are here at this church, whether we choose another country, the challenge before us is exactly the same. The gospel message has gone out before us. Men and women have rejected it. But that doesn't stop us. We have to continue to preach God's word. And indeed, we find that even the words of Moses that Paul shares with us in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21 that is quoted, "I will provoke you to a jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation." Indeed, those who actually have the word of God in front of them, who actually, as the Jewish nation, had it. They had the word of God. They were the ones who were there assigned to protect God's word, to look after that word, to ensure that it was passed from generation to generation. Today, in this nation, we have our printed Bibles. We have a similar principle here, don't we? The fact that we have the written word of God before us. And what God says is, you haven't been going out. You haven't been preparing. You haven't been preaching my word elsewhere. You haven't actually even accepted my word in your lives. So I'm actually going to work elsewhere, and I am going to make you jealous. And that is what he told the Jewish nation numerous times. And we think of passages such as Jonah, where God saved the great city of Nineveh. We say great city. It was a terrible city. They killed people. They would turn up. They were a warring nation. They defeated everyone around them. They would numerous times want to attack Israel. They were Israel's greatest enemy, the city of Nineveh. And God sent Jonah to preach God's word. And what happens? The city are converted. Not just a few people. They're all converted. Jonah didn't even want to go. Why? He wanted to be called to the Jewish nation. Why? Because they were disobeying God. They were God's people and they disobeyed God. And Jonah did not want to go, and yet God called him to that. And he saved that city of Nineveh. God was working in a particular way to draw his own people to jealousy. When we hear good news of the gospel message reaching out into other areas of the world. And we hear of how many people are being converted. I mean, I've got links to Bangladesh, as many of you know. Over in Bangladesh, because of the ministry that was established in the 70s and the training of men there that has continued for each generation since, they have, on average, about 3,000 people converted every year. They have baptisms in services pretty much every week. That's the reality check. That's how glorious the gospel message in a Muslim country, an Islamic country, is working. But what do we see in this country? That's a Muslim country seeing great work of God. This often people seem to think is a great nation of God. It hasn't been for many years. This country has rejected God numerous times. But are we not jealous as God's people? Do we not want him to work in this country in a meaningful way? Aren't we drawn to want to know him better? We should be. We should be drawn to a right sense of jealousy in this way. And indeed, that is the way God worked with Israel. And Paul is reminding them of that here. You are jealous of me, Paul, going out to the Gentiles. But you've rejected who God is. You've rejected his word. Accept God. Accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Turn to him. Indeed, we're reminded in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And here we actually see, that's the reality, isn't it? The wrong sense of jealousy. They were made jealous of Paul. And they wanted to stop him. Instead of actually realizing that they needed to turn to God, they became jealous of Paul and wanted to destroy him. When we listen to the word of God preached, which response do we have? Which response do we have? And in those last couple of verses 20 and 21, which are the words that Isaiah has spoken, chapter 65 and verses 1 and 2. We find that despite Israel's disobedience and rejection of the gospel, Jesus continues to hold out his hand to them. He stands there holding his hands out to them. He's ready to welcome them. God hasn't actually, in one sense, rejected them. God hasn't actually, in one sense, rejected the whole world. But the reality is, they have rejected him. He stands there with his hands held open for men and women, boys and girls, to come to him. He is ready and waiting for them. Indeed, throughout Scripture, we are told two key principles. The first is that God predestines some to be saved, but also that God longs for all to be saved. It is quite hard as human beings for us to grasp both concepts side by side, but both are equally true. Indeed, we need to be great hearers, don't we? We need to be, as the people of God, willing to listen to God's word. We need to be obedient to God's word. And we need to pray that God brings out his preachers. He equips them. He makes them ready. And he sends them out so men and women can actually hear God's word. Just because somebody is male doesn't mean that they're going to be a preacher. Unfortunately, there are some people around at the moment who seem to think, well, there's a bloke in our church, therefore we're going to equip him for ministry. Make sure we are actually looking to what God is actually doing in their lives. Is God working in their lives? Is God preparing them for the ministry? Is God making them a preacher of his word? That is what we should be looking for. Indeed, we might not all be blessed with many preachers in each church, but God chooses those he calls. He has called the few, and he has had times where he's called the many. His word has been proclaimed. When he has chosen just a few within a generation, they have been incredibly powerful, powerfully used by God. When he has chosen many, the many have been used equally as those few had been previously. God equips those he wants to call. We don't need, in one sense, we don't need many numbers. It's not us choosing who is to be the preachers. God will choose his preachers. Let us pray that he makes those men of God that will go out today to fill the churches, to proclaim God's word. Let us turn to our last hymn.